We're on lesson number 12, and the theme of the lesson tonight is a child of the Heavenly Father. A child of the Heavenly Father. I'm going to read Galatians 4, 5 through 7. 5 through 7. To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. So, God is various relationships that we have and titles that we have in our walk with God. But here is one of the most tender and, you know, sweetest ones that we could call. And that is that we are children of God. As Christians, we are children of God. Of course, this doesn't happen by physical birth, and we'll talk about that as we get into it. The psalmist said in Psalm 127:3, Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. We think about that in our own families, but also then we can correlate that into our walk with God. Abram became Abraham, and God said to him that he would make of him a great nation. He said that he would make him exceeding fruitful in Genesis 17:6, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. So there, as we think about these salt and light and all these different comparisons from the Word of God, here is one tonight that is of great importance and of great value. Again, like was said earlier, as children of God, we're not going to have every day sunny. All right? That's impossible. We live in a body of flesh. It's not going to be sunny, literally or figuratively. But we have God in us, in the Holy Spirit, and so we're blessed. We're blessed to be his children, and nothing can take us out of his hand. John wrote this, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Walk in truth. 3 John 4. And so this is an opportunity we have as well every day to live our lives that we honor and we honor our Heavenly Father and that we please him. That's really our objective, isn't it? Our objective is not to impress the world or even impress another brother in Christ or sister. Our objective is to please God. That's what he saved us to do. So let's get into this. Number one, becoming God's child. Becoming God's child. How do we become God's child? A familiar text is John 3, but let's turn over there in your Bible, please. John 3. And here we find the Lord Jesus meeting with a Pharisee by the name of Nicodemus. And he really has a life-changing moment here in John chapter 3. And he doesn't want to be known that he's visiting Jesus. And so he comes to Jesus under the cover of darkness. He comes to Jesus by night because, again, if another Pharisee saw him, you know, it might be not good. It wouldn't be not good. And so we look at verse number 1. God's word reads, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. So he was a member of the Sanhedrin. He was important as well. He wasn't just low man, you know, he was upper echelon, all right? The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, teacher, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. And so I think when he says we, I think there was some other people that had agreed with him. But he was the only one to kind of take a step forward and say, I'm going to go actually talk to this fellow who I've been hearing all this stuff about. We know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And so, you know, he's letting him know, I've heard about you. Jesus answered and said unto him, he doesn't even reply to that. He just says, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again. So this is where maybe you've heard that terminology. Maybe you've used it. This is Jesus' words. This isn't something the Baptists made up. This is something Jesus said to this religious man. You must be born again. So I became a child of Ken and Lee Turner by physical birth, but I became a child of God when I was nine. April, actually, was when I got saved, April 1983, by spiritual birth, by receiving God's gift, Jesus Christ, sinless Son of God. He shed his blood that we all might be saved, be redeemed. And so from that moment on, in your life, whenever it is, you point back to the place where you got saved, a time when you got saved, and you turned to Christ and you accepted him, you became a child of God. So this is something that what I'm going to give you right now is very much repetition for me and probably for most of you. But here's the objective. The objective is tonight that you would listen, but not so that you would just listen, but then can you share what I'm about to share with you with someone else? Okay, how to become a child of God. Well, first we must understand, number one, that all of us are sinners and condemned before God. Now we have gospel tracts on both stairways that have the plan of salvation. Now there's not one miracle plan, okay? This is the miracle plan right here, the Bible, all right? You don't have to use the exact plan. That a plan doesn't save anybody. Conviction of the Word of God saves people. And we do need to use the Word of God because faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. But no one can be born again until they know they're a sinner. It's impossible. Why do I need to be saved if I don't believe I'm a sinner? And of course, they don't. They do need to be saved, but they have to recognize, A, they're a sinner. So Romans 3:23, we're going to read all the verses, but here's Romans 5:12 and Romans 6:23. So we want to be able to share this biblical truth with others. Secondly, we must recognize Christ died for our sins. Christ died for our sins. Romans 5:8. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And of course, that first point kind of is one and two of a lot of presentations, sinners and we're condemned before God. So what does sin bring? Sin brings death. And we have to show them that from the Word of God. And this is how we become a child of God as well, recognizing this. And then thirdly, Christ is our only hope. We must trust Christ for salvation. He is the only way. Romans 10:9-10 and Romans 10:13. And again, these are verses that maybe you've memorized. If you haven't memorized them, do your best to do that. But they're also right on the gospel track. So this is how we become a child of God. You don't become a child of God because your parents are children of God. You know, God doesn't have any grandchildren. Think about that for a minute, all right? He only has children. So just because your mom or dad bring you to church doesn't make you a child of God. Didn't make me a child of God. I was in church 9 months before I was born. But that doesn't mean I'm saved. I had to know those three things that I just gave to you. And I am thankful for the convicting power of God. Now, letter A, God wants everyone to be his child. This is very important, by the way. He wants everyone to be his child. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever, Anchor Baptist Church believes in a whosoever gospel. Mark it down. We don't believe God selected some for heaven and some for hell. We don't believe that. We don't believe the Bible teaches that. That's why we don't believe it, by the way. Okay? Jesus left nobody out when he died on the cross. Mark it down. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 5:15. Unless you think I'm just, you know, shooting from the hip. Left my six shooter in my office. Oh, boy, now I'm going to be censored. Whoops. We're on Facebook. I'm done. I thought my Zoom account got attacked this week when I tried to get in on Tuesday morning. Some of the guys last week on the prayer meeting were talking about some things, and I'm not even going to say what they... It wasn't wrong, but, I mean, you never know these days. But it wasn't that, thank the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5:15. Let's just stay on target here. Let's read 14 as well. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, one died for all, You know, it's not a very complicated word, is it? Then we're all dead. Okay, here we go. Verse 15, and that he died for all. It's right there. That they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. So God wants everyone to be saved. Does this mean everyone will be saved? Of course not. Of course not. Many people will reject Christ. Many people will reject. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. Narrow is the road that leads to life eternal. But this doesn't mean God wants some people to go to hell and some people to be saved. This is not what the Bible teaches. When someone rejects the Savior, this is against the will of God. 2 Peter 3:9. God is not willing. God is not willing that any should perish. So it's not God's will that people go to hell. But people are in hell tonight. Why? Because they rejected God's plan. When you reject God's plan, there's no plan B. There's only one plan. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So God invites everyone individually to come to him. And by the way, everyone is responsible to come to him or reject him. Right? John 1:12. What does John 1:12 say? But as many as received him, meaning some will receive him, but not all will. But the ones that receive him, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Revelation 22:17, all the way at the end, just right at the end of the Bible. What does the Bible say? And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Whosoever will. It's a free will. So God wants everyone to be saved. Letter B, God never disinherits a family member. God never disinherits a family member. Once we enter into that relationship, it is a father-child relationship. First, the parent-child relationship is a blood relationship. The words I've taught over the years, because it was taught to me, are fellowship and relationship. We talk about these in discipleship. Fellowship and relationship. The relationship can never be broken. Fellowship can be broken. Sin breaks fellowship. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So sin breaks fellowship. Sin does not, after I'm saved, born again of the blood of Jesus Christ by the Spirit of God, sin does not break the relationship. So we believe in eternal security because the Bible teaches eternal security. 1 Peter 1, verse 18. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. See, right there. You were not redeemed because your fathers gave you something. Right? Even in the Baptist world, we have traditions, okay? They're okay, but we're not. That's not Bible, all right? And Peter is saying here, this is not how you get redeemed. But right after that, he says, but with the precious blood of Christ. This is how you're redeemed. As of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So we have a blood relationship with God through his son, Jesus Christ. So my fellowship is never broken. Excuse me, my fellowship can be broken by sin, but my relationship is never broken by sin. Okay, another reason as we think about this relationship is that we were born into the family when we were born again. We were born into the family. And I got born June 28th, 1973. There's no way to be unborn from my family. It's impossible. The comparisons can be made between the relationship physical and the spiritual can be made. It doesn't matter if my relationship with my parents gets so bad that I don't speak to them for 25 years. I can't be unborn. I'm still their son, whether I like it or they like it. Now, I have a great relationship. I'm just using that as an example, okay? Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. We became a child of God, not by our own merit or effort. So we go back to how did we get this? For by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Good works did not save me, and we don't stay saved by good works. We stay saved by grace. The grace of God. And the Galatians had a trouble with this. I wish we had more time to go into it. And Paul corrected them. You can write the reference down, Galatians 3, 1 to 3. You might remember reading it where he said, "Oh, foolish Galatians, you know, you started out in grace, but you're going back to works." That's the TRT, the Turner translation, TTRT, I don't know, anyway. And he says, "Why are you doing this?" And he says, "You're fools. Don't do that. Don't go back to the religious system. You got a Savior." By the way, that's what we are here. We don't have a religious system. We have a Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank God for that. And so another one, let's go to John 10. This is a great, I would have these marked. These ought to be marked in your Bible, John 10. Great verses of scripture on eternal security. Jesus said in John 10, 27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." And he says, "I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish." Again, these words like all and never, they're pretty definitive, aren't they?
Yes.
Right? So, never. "Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." So, we're in the hand of Christ. Okay, but then he goes a step further in verse 29 and says, "My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." So security in Christ. Now, sin does happen after we get saved because we're still living in the fleshly body. And John says in verse 8 of 1 John 1:8, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us." Verse 10, "If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us." Let's go to Hebrews 12. If you've ever had children or worked with children, you know that there has never been a child born except the Lord Jesus Christ who always obeyed. And when a child disobeys, it doesn't mean they're all of a sudden no longer in the family. They will always be in the family, but there will be a communication malfunction. As a child disobeys, we've got a communication problem now because there's disobedience, there's sin. And we've got to figure out, okay, how are we going to deal with this? And if it continues on, it happens, right? So what do parents do? Parents have to discipline their children to know what is right and what is wrong. And to show them, okay, you know, you can continue to choose these things, but there's going to be consequences. And God even says there's going to be consequences. Look at Hebrews chapter 12. It says in verse 6, "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth." So there's discipline, there's correction. Notice it says, "For whom the Lord loveth and scourgeth every son." This is for believers. "Whom he receiveth." So he doesn't reject us because we've sinned. He still receives us. We're still his child. But we're going to face discipline from him. To chasten means to correct by punishment, reproof. This word scourge has to do with inflicting severe suffering, vengeance or punishment. Now, remember God, when God corrects, he's not correcting to put us and through and endure for the fun of it. He's always has the goal of restoration. Look at Galatians 6. please. Restoring. Paul writes again to these believers in Galatia. He says, brethren, 6:1, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore. So God's goal is to restore us when we go away and astray. How does he do that? He has to correct us. You know, the shepherds tell us that when sheep kept running away, they sometimes would actually break the leg of a sheep. Ow! That hurts. Yeah, but a wolf kebab or a sheep kebab would be a lot worse than just having a broken leg. And so that broken leg would teach the sheep who are dumb, right? Sheep are dumb, all right? That's okay. We know we're sheep, okay? I'm not talking to you. I'm saying we. But you know what? Sometimes that's what it takes. Stubborn. Sometimes God has to discipline up me, discipline you. But remember, whom the Lord loveth, and he receiveth. Okay? Now again, all challenging times are not because somebody's living in sin. So we should not immediately go to that, right? But we should seek God on these things, challenging things that come into our life. We should seek God and ask him about these things. But also as a church, we should also be in the job of the ministry of restoration. Such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. So, becoming a child of God. Number two, quickly, benefits of being God's child. Benefits. Isn't that amazing? We're not just going to heaven someday. We have benefits now. The psalmist said this, that he daily loadeth us with benefits. Psalms 68:19. It's a great verse. Blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits. You know, you can get up in the morning and say, okay, God, the Bible says here, loading me with benefits. I can't wait to see what's coming today. Because daily, I mean, again, it's like all and never. Daily means daily. That means today, April Fool's Day, even April Fool's Day. April 1st, sorry if you're not a big person on that, I don't mean to offend, but anyway. Yes, the benefits, there's lots of them. If you go back and think through your day, God has blessed my day. God has blessed your day. We have an awesome benefit package as believers. Number one, letter A, we have a family name. It's great timing with what we just heard tonight about this dear lady in Australia. We have a family name. Our last name identifies us, right? We call it the family name. What's their family name? I asked somebody this week, what's your family name, right? So that identifies us. We have a family name, all right? And it was given first in Acts 11. So let's turn to Acts 11. Some people think that it was given really as a mockery even early on. Oh, you're a, and they tell them their name. Okay, and it was kind of used as making fun, which, I mean, nothing's changed, right? 2,000 years later. Sometimes if you're identified as one of these, you can face criticism. You can face the wrath of social media. Here's the name, Acts 11:26. Most of you know where we're going already. When he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. This is Barnabas found Saul. I mean, he's just been saved, by the way. That's another story. And it came to pass that while a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And that must have been an amazing year, right? That church in Antioch. And the disciples were called, here's the name, Christians. That's the name. That's our family name right here tonight if you're saved. We all have the same family name. What does it mean? Follower of Christ. And that's, again, that what they were called. And in that church in Antioch was, again, intended to be a bit of a mockery. Acts 4:13 says, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John They perceived they were unlearned and ignorant men. They marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. You know, this is the goal for every day of your life and mine. We got to be with Jesus. If we're going to be the Christians that this lost world needs, we got to have time with the Lord. We've got to have time in His Word. We've got to have time in prayer. We want to make His name look good. That's what bringing worship is, bringing Him worth, making Him look good. We're not making Anchor Baptist look good. That's not our primary objective. We're definitely not wanting to make ourselves look good, but we're doing all of this, being all of this for His glory. Because why? We carry a name. Ben, you know what your name is? Turner. You know what that means? You carry a name. I remember hearing it. Now, I shouldn't just live because I'm a Turner a certain way. I should live because I'm a Christian a certain way, right? That's a benefit. We have the name Christian. Then, letter B, we also have a great inheritance. Inheritance. Ephesians chapter 1. An inheritance. Verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted that after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession. Down to verse 18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. And then in Romans 8:17, if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Part of this inheritance is we got the Holy Spirit of God to live inside of us for all eternity. But part of it we can't even describe. And here's what it says in 1 Corinthians 2:9. So what is the inheritance? Well, again, you can't really wrap your head around it, because Paul said, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love Him. So it's really hard to actually say specifically what it is. But we know that it's going to be indescribable if we're following the Lord. But here we can give some things about the future state in 1 Peter 1:4. 1 Peter 1:4. Here's several things that Peter does say. He says, it's an inheritance incorruptible. Incorruptible. Means no decay, cannot perish, which nothing on earth can be said that way. I mean, the greatest gift you've ever been given is corrupting. Meaning it's decaying. It's also, secondly, Peter said, it's undefiled. It's perfectly clean. No contamination. This is in 1 Peter 1:4. It's untainted. Again, nothing on this earth is perfectly clean. We can try to keep it clean. And by the way, thank you for cleaning this office today, everyone. We appreciate your effort. But even with the greatest white glove inspector, right? Nothing is ever perfectly clean. But God says our inheritance, it's undefiled. Then He said it does not fade away, fadeth not away. It never grows old. God's inheritance. It never changes. It's always fresh, right? Can you imagine if the bananas always stayed a certain ripeness and never got black? You woke up every morning and there is a perfectly ripe banana, however you like it, you know? Maybe you like it a little bit, you know, crisp, or maybe you like it, you know, just right. That doesn't happen with anything in this world, right? It always fades away. Then He says it's reserved in heaven. There you go. God is taking good care of whatever this inheritance is. Because God is great and God is faithful. So whatever all of this is, it'll be better than you imagine. So we have a name. We have an inheritance. Thirdly, we have a home. Praise God. We do have a heavenly home. John 14:2, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. This is God's long-term care facility. Okay? Better than Madison. Better than Lakeshore. All right? Heaven. Heaven Care Center. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. So think about all that's been going into this. He's been preparing it for a long time. We've been talking about this a lot on Sunday nights. 1 Thessalonians 4:13-18 talks more about it. We won't read down through that, but the Lord is soon returning. And heaven is our eternal home. This is one of the benefits. We have a name. We have an inheritance. We have a home. We also have protection. Protection. Letter D. God takes good care of his children. Nothing can happen to you or me without God's permission. Job's life is a great testimony of that. The Israelites at the Red Sea, they were rocks on one side, rocks on the other, and the Egyptians. I almost said the Philistines, and then I went to the Ethiopians. Sorry, Brother Ravel. The Egyptians coming behind them. But God said, that's okay. We'll just open up the Red Sea. Because God protects his own. Elisha in 2 Kings 6. The king of Israel sent an army to capture Elisha. And his servants their knees were knocking. Right? And he said to them, go take a look. After he prayed, he said, go take a look. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man that was with him in verse 17 of 2 Kings 6. And he saw the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. We have God's protection. This is a benefit. Becoming God's child. Benefits of God's child. And then here's so important. Being the right kind of child. Being the right kind of child. Now we have the security, and the security of knowing that we'll always be God's child should not be a reason to live like we want. Because I'll always be God's child, I can do whatever I want. That's the wrong attitude. The attitude should be, because I'm secure, I want to please God with my life. I want to please God with the decisions I make in my life. Will I always make the right decision? No. My goal should be to please God. As a father, God desires my growth. God doesn't want me to be the same child I was when I was 9. If I had the same walk as I did as a baby Christian 40 years later, the problem is not the father. The problem is the child. So growth is so important in our life. Letter A, being the right child, it always involves obedience. It starts right there. Obedience. The fifth commandment is honor thy father and mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. As young children, the young child does not understand much. But a young child can be taught at a very early age to obey. Parents who teach their children to obey at an early age will save both themselves and their children trouble later on. Proverbs 22:15, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. I was many times on the end of the rod, the wrong end of the rod. Okay. But I'm glad that I was disciplined in love. And I mean, at the time I would have said, this is terrible, but I wouldn't change it now. And the relationship that my dad had with me was also showing me the relationship of God with me. And I know that my dad is not perfect in any way, but I know sometimes the wrong kind of discipline from an earthly father to an earthly child gives the wrong picture of how God is a father in heaven. That's many cases of that. Okay? But just because your earthly father wasn't right doesn't mean God is not right. I'm sorry if that ever happened to any of you here. That is not my intention to be unkind in any way, but that does not negate the goodness of God. And it doesn't negate how we should bring up our children. Our children should be brought up in a biblical way. And then we, as God's children, our first and primary responsibility is we want to obey God. Now, it comes from love. Yes, I understand that, but it's very important. It doesn't matter how old I am in the Lord. Obedience is the very best way to show that I believe. I would conversely say then disobedience is the very best way to show that I don't believe. And sometimes it's difficult to tell the difference between a child and not a child of God, right? It's not judging. Their actions speak for them. So we're not taking things and saying we can't judge. No, we can judge with this. And when we're not obeying this book repeatedly and no chastisement is coming, what is the verses, the next verses say underneath there that person could be a bastard. Sorry, that's what the Bible language is, okay? And so obedience. God wants us to obey him, not only for him, but for our own good. Wow. Many people today in God's house who claim to be God's children, and only God knows, I'm not saying I know, but we must live according to God's word. James, of course, we covered that a while back. Be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Obey the word of God. I like what someone once said. It's not how much Bible you learn, it's how much Bible you live. That would be a good thing to focus on. Yes, we need to learn it, but if we're not living any of it, I think it's in vain. The blessed man is the one who hears the word of God and lives by it. God help me to live by his word. May God help you to live by his word. B, God deserves my faithfulness. Faithfulness. We owe him our faithfulness. You do not owe it to me. You do not owe it to the church. You owe it to God. If you're his child, you owe it to him. You do not have to go to Sunday school class to learn how to be faithful. Read this book. I'm not saying Sunday school class isn't important. I'm saying faithfulness does not take an education. Faithfulness takes prayer to God, asking God to help you by his grace to be faithful, and then make a decision. By the grace of God, I'm going to be faithful. You could fill in a lot of blanks underneath faithful. That we need to be faithful. I don't have to be financially stable to be faithful. What I mean by that is I don't have to have wealth to be faithful. Man, if I got $1 million, I'll tithe. How about tithing on $100? Let's start with 100. Don't think you'll tithe on $1 million if you don't tithe on 100. My love for God will motivate me to be faithful. So if someone's not faithful, I wonder, do they really love God? 2 Timothy 2:13, Paul said, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. I owe God my faithfulness. I owe God my devotion. 1 Corinthians 1:9. Faithfulness. 1 Corinthians 1:9, God is faithful. First three words, God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And then chapter 10, verse 13, maybe you've memorized this verse about temptation. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but with the temptation also make a way of escape that ye may be able to bear it. Somewhere in the salutation of nearly all of Paul's epistles, he mentions God our Father. He mentions those three words, God our Father. Paul wanted believers, regardless of the main subject of the book, to remember and always remember that first of all, God was their Father. And he's, by the way, a perfect Father. No earthly father could be perfect, but God is perfect. As we consider this relationship that we have with the Lord, it is the key relationship that we think of. I am God's child. And may God help us to be the most faithful, obedient, loving child of God by his grace that we can be.